Why the lost sheep? So helpless. Why the lost coin? They're invaluable. Why the lost son? Because he's unworthy. He does not deserve anything. And by the way, before you and I came to Christ, that's who we are. We were unworthy. And I hope and pray that none of us, including me, ever start thinking we're all this and so is all that. Pride comes before the fall. In the matter of moments and days, you will be the one eating out of the trough. Be very careful when you parade your pride. Are y'all? I need an amen on that. Be very careful when you start parading how spiritual you are and how you got it all together and so is not. Be very careful. In a matter of moments, Satan will bring you down. God hates the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Prodigal by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 15. We are in our series on the parables of Jesus, and this morning we come to the parable of the prodigal son, very famous parable. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. Then he, meaning Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." By the way, that word prodigal does not mean wayward. It does not mean somebody who loses their way. Prodigal means wasting. Prodigal means spending without any regard to how hard someone had to work to earn that. That's prodigal. Verse 14, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him, that owner of that field, sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." No one gave him anything. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" That is repentance. "I will arise and go and confess that I have sinned against you, God, and against my father. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." Now, this is one that always gets me. "But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him," which means he was waiting for his son. "And he had compassion on him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And as he begins his rehearsed speech, and the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father does not even answer his son, but the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And would you read this? Bring the fatted calf here and kill, and let us eat and be merry.'" Verse 24, let's read together. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Many of you know, you've heard me say it again and again, parables are like mirrors. You find yourself in those stories. As we read this long story of the prodigal son, can you see yourself? Are you that lost son? Are you that younger son who is right now, right this moment, you're wasting your life away? But what needs to happen is repentance. What needs to happen is a change of mind that what you're eating out of is a pig's trough. It's sin. And you have to come to the Father. Are you the onlooker? They're just watching. You're seeing what's happening, but there's no rejoicing in your heart. Do you rejoice when you see the lost come to know Christ? Do you rejoice when you see someone turn back to God? And are you lost this morning? If you are, what needs to happen is for you to hear the voice of the Savior calling you. If you don't hear that, I pity you. I sympathize with you. My heart's broken for you, because unless you hear the voice of Jesus saying, you're lost, and you take His hand and you come home, you will be lost forever. So this morning, before we even get into the message, I'm going to pray in a moment. But why don't you pray? If you've never done this, this is your first time here, great, welcome. But if you've never done this, pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ask Him to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and take over. Never done that, right now. All throughout this room, there are people who are lost, never given their heart to Jesus Christ. We don't need an invitation. We don't need a song. You just need to pray right now and say, Jesus, I'm lost, because that's where I am. I'm in the trough. I'm eating what the pigs eat. Sin looks so attractive at the moment, so beautiful. But God, I am in mess right now. I need you to save me. The parable of the prodigal son is one of the most popular parables of Jesus. It's right up there with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Those two are pretty much a tie in how much people love these stories. In fact, the painters of yesteryear, especially the old Dutch masters or the Baroque painters, loved the parable of the prodigal son. I just did a quick search and I found such beautiful paintings depicting the son coming home to his father, and the love and the compassion that you can see in the father's eyes, and how he reaches and how he lifts up his son who has done nothing but hurt and pain and destroyed all that his father had given to him. Unfortunately, this parable is often misunderstood. To properly understand the true intent of this parable, we have to look at the whole context. In fact, anything in the Bible, don't just rip it out of context. Look at it in the whole context, and you will understand the real meaning why Jesus gave the prodigal the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, to get the context, back up to verse 1 of Luke chapter 15. Listen to what it says. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. So picture this crowd of tax collectors and sinners. Sinners includes prostitutes, it includes business owners, it includes Gentiles, it includes Roman soldiers. They began to draw near to Jesus to hear him. And verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complained. What is the reason for their complaining? This man, meaning Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. And then it says in verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them, saying. What is the point? The Pharisees and the scribes had a problem with who Jesus was eating with. Now, what happens with Jesus? Listen to Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. And as he spoke, as Jesus spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, invited him over for supper. So Jesus went in, sat down to eat, and when the Pharisee saw it, listen to this, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that Jesus did not wash his hands before dinner. These Pharisees were watching Jesus as he walks in, sits right down, and said, all right, picks up the roll, starts eating. They're like, I can't believe it. I cannot believe what Jesus just did. And what is Jesus' response? Listen to verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, by the way, he is sitting in the Pharisees' home. Listen to what he says. Now, you Pharisees. I mean, Jesus has a lot of courage, doesn't he? He is in their home, and he says, now, you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Outside, you're so beautiful. Inside, you are like dead men's bones, foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But woe to you Pharisees. I can imagine the tax collectors and prostitutes going, oh my goodness, he's roasting them. We're loving this because they're always on us about this and that and how we're not good enough and how we're destroying society and how we're corrupting their children. Man, he is roasting them. I'm loving this. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Which means this, Jesus was not saying don't be holy unto God. He was saying, but make sure you still have compassion. Make sure you still have the justice of God. So what happens when Jesus does this? The Pharisees and the scribes begin to back away from him. They don't like him much. And guess who begins to draw near to Jesus? All the bad people. They're like, we like him. And that's when Jesus gives the parable. Not parables. It's not plural. He gives three stories, but he calls them parable, singular. So we cannot just come to the prodigal son and say, okay, let's look at the prodigal son. We have to look at the three stories that Jesus gives leading to the prodigal son as the third one. Why did Jesus give these stories? Listen very carefully. He did not give it for the Pharisees and the scribes. Their hearts were already hardened. Hey, listen this morning. If your heart is already hardened towards God, nothing can help you. If you've already made up your mind that you're going to listen, but you're not going to obey, no one can help you. God himself cannot help you. But if your heart is softened and you're willing to do whatever God is telling you, God will radically change your life and give you a new beginning. Amen? The Pharisees and the scribes just stood back further and further away. They didn't like him anymore. They're wondering, what's wrong with you? But the tax collectors and the sinners are drawn. And then Jesus gives the parable for his disciples. For those who are responding to him, he's giving the parables to teach them how he sees the lost. Three stories. The first one is the lost sheep. The lost sheep. Listen to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 4. The first story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, in the desert, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? It's a question. It's a rhetorical question. What person is there who does not leave the 99 in the desert? Now, don't read too much into it. Get the intent of the parable. So what Jesus is saying to the listeners is, when you think about the lost, when you think about the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, don't think of them as how corrupt and horrible these people are. Think about them as helpless, lost sheep. And what does a shepherd do? When he has found it, verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders. I'm sure you've seen paintings of that good shepherd with the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. What is Jesus saying? That when you see the lost coming to me, rejoice. Don't resent them. Don't be bitter towards them. Don't look down on them, but rejoice with me. Why? Listen to verse 7. I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What is the second one? The lost coin. This time it's not a man. It's a woman. Listen to verse 8. Or what woman having 10 silver coins? The word is drachma. Drachma, by the way, is like a denarius. It is one day's wage for a common laborer. Now keep in mind, this is not a man, this is a woman, which means back in those days, a woman could be rich. She could be like Lydia, a business owner, have a lot of money. A drachma would mean nothing for her. But if she is just a common woman, a drachma is a lot of money. A denarius is a lot of money. It's very valuable to this person. What is Jesus saying over here? When you think about lost people, don't think about them as worthless. Think of them as invaluable. invaluable, just like that one drachma. Now listen to this. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, what does she do? She calls her friends and neighbors together saying what? Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Once again, what is the response that we should have when one is found? Rejoicing. And listen to this, what Jesus says in verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is joy in heaven. Angels jump up and give high fives to each other when they see one little child or one adult or one older person, doesn't matter who they are, get saved. But here's the third story. What is this one about? The lost son. And Jesus obviously spends more time on this story. Of course, we know this. We already read it. Father had two sons. One was responsible, the older one. The other one was not. To start with, this son was ungrateful and rude. I mean, think about his statement in verse 12. He says to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I mean, how ungrateful. If I said that to my dad, I would be doing a plank. Father, give me what's mine. And what does the father do? He does it. He divided to them his livelihood. What else do we know about this son? Not only is he rude and ungrateful, he is also immoral and self-indulgent, which means, listen to verse 13, he gathers everything, journeys to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He is self-indulgent. Folks, this is a problem in our society where people think only of themselves, only of their own pleasures, only of their own happiness. If this makes me happy, I'm going to do it. Something is terribly wrong, even in Christian lives. The devil will tell you, do whatever makes you happy. Isn't that a problem in our culture today? Do whatever makes you happy. How? No, and that's what he does. He's indulging. He is reckless. He is irresponsible. What does he do in verse 14? When he has spent all, I mean, he didn't even plan ahead. There arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. But it's not over yet. Is about to get worse because he doesn't have any standards. He doesn't have any convictions. Verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that citizen sent him into his fields to feed swine. By the way, many of y'all already know, in the Jewish culture, in those days especially, they were not allowed to eat pork. But being with swine was one of the lowest degrading things you can ever do. In the Mishnah, in the Talmud, it was forbidden to work with pigs or to have a pig farm. You know what's happening, what Jesus is doing here? How many of y'all got it already? Raise your hand. Well, what was Jesus doing here? Well, he's telling them that you are looking at these tax collectors and prostitutes accurately because what have they done? They have sold their soul to the Romans. And the Romans are using them to fleece their own people. Oh, yeah. The tax collectors are stealing from the Jewish people. The prostitutes are sowing seeds of immorality and debauchery and destroying lives. Yes. They're right. And what happens in verse 16? It says it here. And when he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Well, that's what happens. That's what happens with sin. Sin at the moment looks great, right? Serving the devil at the moment looks wonderful. It's so exciting. It's so inviting. It's so flashy and so satisfying. And many of y'all are right now getting caught up in sin, and it feels great. But remember, its end is the way of destruction. There's nothing good that happens on the other side. On the other side is only death. Death of marriage, death of children, death of culture, death of dreams. Are y'all with me? All that begins to die. So this life at the moment looks so fun, so exciting. Well, Satan tells you, come try it. Everybody's doing it. It's not a big deal. Go along with it. And you walked on that path only to realize you lost it all. It's over. And then listen to verse 18. He finally realizes what has happened and he repents. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And please open your ears and listen. Unless that word sin comes into repentance, you haven't truly repented. That should have been a big amen at that point. That pretty much tells us where we are, aren't we? Like, okay. Unless you call sin, sin. Whatever you did is sin. You know what sin is? Sin is what put Jesus on the cross. I have sinned, not just against you, Father, but against heaven. And then he uses the word. What's the word he uses? I am not worthy. You see, hear that? Listen to verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Here we have the third, unworthy. Why the lost sheep? So helpless. Why the lost coin? They're invaluable. Why the lost son? Because he's unworthy. He does not deserve anything. And by the way, before you and I came to Christ, that's who we are. We were unworthy. And I hope and pray that none of us, including me, ever start thinking we're all this and so is all that. Pride comes before the fall. In the matter of moments and days, you will be the one eating out of the trough. Be very careful when you parade your pride. Are y'all? I need an amen on that. Be very careful when you start parading how spiritual you are and how you got it all together and so is not. Be very careful. In a matter of moments, Satan will bring you down. God hates the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Don't call somebody unworthy. You are unworthy. You are unworthy. This is you. This is I before we came to know Christ. And he comes. Now, we know this imagery. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. And what is the father's response in verse 20? But he was still far off. His father saw him. What a beautiful picture of the grace of God. That God is waiting on sinners. I don't know what your theology takes you, but my theology shows me God waiting for every sinner to come home. Everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You may have to face consequences in this life, but if you are a sinner, the Father is waiting for you to come home. And he doesn't just wait, he runs. Isn't that great? The shepherd went looking for the sheep. The lost coin, the woman went looking for it. The son, the father was waiting, looking for his son. And as the son comes home, the father runs, which is very uncharacteristic of elders in that period. And he doesn't even listen to his son's confession speech. Isn't that amazing? People get hung up over, well, if you use this word, or we shouldn't be using that word in the sinner's prayer. And what it's like, God didn't listen to any of that. He runs over there and he hugs him. And he orders the best robe, the family ring, the sandals, and a big feast with a fatted calf. I mean, how awesome is that when Jesus loads us down with his riches? That's the grace of God. But the story is not over. In fact, it just begins. What is the story now? Where is the older son? He is still in the field. And he is actually working, and he hears the noise and finds out what has happened, and his response is what? He is angry and would not go into the party. Can I ask you this morning? Is his anger justified? Yes, it is. It is justified. I mean, what did his brother do? He wasted his father's hard-earned money and wealth. He is justified because he damaged the family name. He smeared the family name. He has destroyed the family legacy. He has every reason to be angry. Hey, folks, do you have reason to be angry with the people who have hurt you and done things wrong? And taken the... Yeah, we do. and he refuses to go in. The father comes out and pleads with his son. And listen to what the son says. This is powerful. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat." Now, what are they doing for the younger son? The fatted calf. What is he saying? You didn't even go, it's like saying, you gave him a filet mignon, you didn't even give me a gas station hot dog. That's pretty much what it comes down to. That's been rolling there for 10 years. Right? That I might make merry with my friend. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. All of a sudden, we get a different perspective on this elder son. Why? Because the younger son was unworthy. The older son thought he was worthy. I am too good. I am a blessing to you, Father. Look what all I have done for you. And in his anger, the real prodigal comes out. He is disrespectful to his father. Look at the way he's talking to him. Your livelihood and your son. And what is the father's response? And the father said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours." Now, don't read too much into it. Make sure you keep the intent of the parable in mind. This does not mean that the Pharisees and the scribes have salvation. It does not mean that they have all the riches in Christ because they rejected God. The purpose of this parable is different. What is the purpose? Verse 32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." What is the point again? Son, you should be rejoicing that your brother is home. Parables are mirrors. Which one are you? Are you the younger son who has caused a lot of heartache and pain to your family? I'm talking to men and women. Are you the one who has done things, made decisions that has caused so much pain? Hey, listen very carefully. I hope today would be a make or break event for somebody. Unless you truly repent and you call sin sin, you will find yourself in a much worse place. You will not only eat in the trough, but you will eat through it. Unless there is true repentance and you say, "I have sinned, I have done something wrong," and I believe every person can change. Do you believe that? But they got to call sin, sin. So God, I need your grace. I'm unworthy. As long as he justifies sin and you think you're good enough and everybody is bad and we all make mistakes and who are you to judge and God told you not to judge. If you do that kind of stuff, you're not repenting. Your latter end will be worse than your former. This is just the beginning of the end. So, repentance, is that what you need to do? And don't stay where you are. Rush. Come. Just like that helpless sheep, you do not know what the enemy will do next. You do not know the wolves that are waiting to devour you. Your life may end today. Come now.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Where do you see yourself in this parable? Do you identify with the wayward son who lost his way but came back with a repentant heart? Or do you identify more with the older brother who had a spirit of bitterness and jealousy? Wherever you see yourself, remember that our Father is waiting for us to return to him with open arms. Turn back to God today. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shah's blog at abadanshah.com.